Good morning, church. Today's Bible reading is from Philippians 2:12 to 3:1. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, a co-worker and a fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor him and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourself could not give me. Chapter 3. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you.
Father God, we come before you today together as your people, and we ask you that you will give us hearts to hear your word and minds to receive it, and that you'll help us to be transformed by your spirit, that we might live out your word in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if I was to ask you, what's your life purpose? What are your goals? What do you hope to achieve in life? What would you say? I think most people in the world are preoccupied with these kinds of thoughts. For some, the great hope is to marry, to have kids. For others, it's to forge a great career. For some, it's simply to survive and to take steps forwards out of the morass that they might feel that they're in. But when we become a Christian, these kinds of questions of life change. Instead of asking, what is my life purpose, we should ask, what is God's purpose for me? What does God want me to achieve in life? Who does God want me to become? Have you made that heart shift in your life since becoming a Christian? As Christians, we need to. Look at what Paul writes in chapter 2, verse 13. He says, it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. See how the verse tells us that God is at work in us so that our will and our actions work together to fulfill his good purpose. We're not to structure our lives in order to experience the world's idea of the good life. Rather, we willingly shape our life so as to be part of God's good purposes for his world. God shapes us to do what he wants us to do, as well as to even want to do these things. And knowing this actually simplifies life greatly for us, doesn't it? We're no longer desperately worried about missing out on something in life, or making everything work out, or keeping up with our neighbour. Our focus is simply to join in with what God is doing in his world as well as we can. I think that's a relief. Paul describes this in verse 12 as working out our salvation with fear and trembling. As a Christian, we've come to realize that God is the maker of all things, that he is in control of all things. And this understanding gives us a fearful awe of God, of his power over our every moment, past, present, and future. And this knowledge humbles us. As a Christian, we've also learned that through the gospel, we were once under God's wrath, under his judgment, and facing the penalty of eternal death. But we discovered that God poured out this judgment upon his Son in our place. And the cross of Christ shows us vividly what we've escaped from. And so this also humbles us, doesn't it? It shows us how seriously God takes sin and evil. And so as Christians, we've seen what we were saved from, and now we become careful to work out what it means to live as a saved person. And so we strive to work out what faithful living and right obedience to God looks like. So is that true for you? Do you ponder over what it means to work out and to live out your salvation? Well, good news, today's passage tells us something about what it looks like to work out our salvation. It tells us that working out our salvation involves becoming like stars that shine in the night sky. You can see it in verse 15. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. Our kids often grow up wanting to be a star. The good news is we all get to be one. What are the qualities of stars that God wants us to have? If we think about stars, we realize they stand out in the night sky. They're different from the darkness all around them. They're supposed to be seen and noticed. They're not hidden. Though they dwell amongst the darkness, they give light to the darkness. And they provide direction to us like a compass. They're beautiful and they're joy-giving. They display the glory and majesty of God. If you imagine for a moment a traveller in the days of the Philippian church, this traveller sets out one morning early to travel home from his friend's village. He sets out early because it's a full day's journey by foot, but on the way he encountered a delay. His donkey had wandered off while he was eating lunch. Eventually he found him, but not before a 3-hour setback. The final part of the journey is going to now be at night, but it was a cloudy evening, and so when night came he just couldn't see anything. He wandered off the track, and soon he was hopelessly lost. He could hear the roaring of lions around him, and he became afraid. But then the wind picked up, and the clouds cleared, and the sky became full of bright, smiling stars. From the stars, this weary traveller was able to gain his bearings again. to find the right direction, to rediscover the path, and to see enough of his surroundings to walk, and to complete his journey home, where he was welcomed into the loving arms of his family. That's the purpose of the Christian in our broken world. We're to be lights that help people find their way out of darkness, out of hopelessness, out of sin, out of judgment, and into God's loving arms. Paul says we are to be, that we are like this kind of star in the sky if we do two things. Firstly, we must hold out the word of life, and secondly, we must live in accordance with the word of life. We can see in verse 15 and 16, we read, "Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life." The word of life is the glorious message that Jesus has died for our sins to bring us back to God. And so the image here is of us holding forth this message like a lantern in the dark so that others can see. In the New International Version, the version we have here, we read, it says, holding firmly to the word of life, which sort of gives us the sense of staying committed to the gospel, to the message. But as the late scholar John Stott argues, the phrase can equally be translated, in fact, he says should be translated, holding forth the word of light, of life, because it's the word that's used for a host holding out a meal to their guests. And this conveys this idea of speaking and presenting our message so others can hear it and receive it. If we do not speak the word of life, we are not like the star in the sky. Do you know how to explain the gospel message? Do you know what its essential elements are? If you don't know how to explain it, come and talk to me. I'd be happy to do some training with you. I could help you learn how to run Christianity Explored yourself so you can work through the Gospel of Mark with a friend or a family member in your home over a meal. I'd absolutely love to do that with you. Take that offer seriously and think about it. But at the very least, holding forth the word of life can be as simple as doing what Jesus told the man to do in Mark 5 after he delivered him from a legion of demons. He said, Jesus said to him in Mark 5, he said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." That is a great place to start, isn't it? To tell people what Jesus has done in your life, how he has given you forgiveness of sins, how he has helped you to change in your heart and in your life, how he has promised you eternal life, how he is always with you by the presence of his Holy Spirit. Let each of us be people who hold out this word of life in our lives. But to truly be stars, Scripture says, not only do we speak the message of life, we need to embody the message in the way we live. Our lives have to reflect the quality of this message. The messenger's life should smell fragrantly, just as the message smells fragrantly. We look at verse 14. Paul says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation." You know, I'm sure as Paul wrote this, he was thinking back to the people of Israel in the Old Testament after God had saved them out of slavery in Egypt. As God led the people of Israel through the wilderness to the promised land of milk and honey, they complained, didn't they? They grumbled. They questioned God. And if you can imagine them as they walked through the wilderness, this multitude, great multitude, complaining and grumbling and whinging, and a foreign traveller happened to share the same road with them, he would have heard them grumbling about their life and their circumstance. He would have heard them say, "Oh, I wish God had never taken us out of Egypt. The food was so much better there. We had a roof over our heads at night. And I'm just sick of walking, of eating manna and quail every day." He would have heard them say, this traveller would have heard them say, oh, this land that God is taking to us, it's just too far. It's too dangerous. We don't know what it'll be like. It'll be no good. And hearing these complaints and this grumbling, he wouldn't have wanted to join them, would he, in their journey? He wouldn't have inquired, well, this sounds so good. Can I please join with you and go with you to this promised land? In the same way as we go about our lives, if we are miserable and complaining and grumbling, and generally embittered and unhappy, who is going to believe the message we share? If our eyes and our lives are fixed on temporary things rather than God's eternal promises, our words will sound totally hollow. In fact, we probably won't even share the message when given opportunities if our eyes are fixed on things like grumbling and complaining. We're going to mumble and stumble over our words. People will tell us, you know, you're telling me that God has saved you from death and from sin. You say that he dwells in your heart. You say that you've been promised eternal life and a new creation. But at the same time, you're complaining about politics, about your boss, about the neighbour, about your health, about the weather, about the local council, about the church, about your finances. In fact, you're grumbling about everything. It sounds to me as though you don't really believe in this message. But if you did, these other things, wouldn't they just seem insignificant by contrast? Just sort of passing momentary troubles which will one day be forgotten. If you yourself don't believe in this word of life, why do you think I would believe it when you tell me about it? This complaining and the grumbling attitude of the people of Israel was evidence of their lack of faith in God and in his promises. And the same is true of us if we are also grumblers and complainers. Now let me just mention for a second that complaining and grumbling is not the same thing as being sorrowful or anxious about your circumstances. In the later verses of this chapter we read that Paul himself spoke of his anxieties and his sorrows, didn't he? We shouldn't pretend our sufferings don't exist, that the walk is hard at times, that life isn't sometimes terribly difficult and burdensome. The subtle difference is found in whether we continue to trust in God in our circumstances, whether we continue to put our hope in what he has promised, whether we continue to rejoice in what he has already done for us, giving him glory and believing that he is always perfect in all he does. This kind of faithful attitude and thinking is the antidote to the complaining, grumbling heart. Fostering a heart that remembers what God has done in Jesus, that remembers him suffering on our behalf, as we read earlier in Philippians on the cross, remembering his resurrection to glory and our own future, remembering these things helps us to persevere in faithful obedience, just as Jesus did. And that's how Paul could endure his imprisonment, isn't it? It was because of his strong faith in God's word. That's why he was like a bright shining star to the whole Roman guard, who must have wondered at times, how can this prisoner be so full of joy while chained and hungry and beaten? How is it possible? You know, a non-grumbling heart is something God looks on with great favour. And it actually overflows into our lives, into a life that is pure and blameless in God's eyes. A non-grumbling heart of faith helps us to shake free of all kinds of other impurities and slaveries to sin that we may have in our life. In concluding this message today, let me make the point that the vision to be like a star that shines in the night sky through holding out the word of life and through a non-grumbling life that is pure and blameless, this vision is a greater goal and purpose for our lives than any other purpose we can imagine. Listen to what Paul said in verse 17. You can see it there. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. He's saying, even if I lose my life in being that kind of star, in helping you too to become that kind of bright star in this corrupt world, even if it means my life is poured out completely towards these ends, just like wine poured out upon the ground, unable to be used for anything else, for accumulation, for holidays, for career advancement, for having a family, even if my life is poured out like wine upon the ground, and I can't do any of those other things that the world celebrates, even if it means I have to spend the rest of my life rotting in this Roman prison cell, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you, because this is the best possible way I could use my life. You know, reading this passage made me think about my work here at Claremont Baptist. It helped me realize again that my goal for this church is to see each of us grow into bright stars in this world. People who hold out the word of life and who embody the message of the gospel in our lives. People who, like Jesus, lay down their rights and their privileges, become servants of the gospel. People who, like Jesus, humble themselves even to the point of death in their service to God. Today, as you've heard these words and read these words of Paul in the letter to the Philippians, do you feel challenged to reorientate some of your life purposes? We challenge today as to whether you are someone who ever holds out the word of life. Maybe you need to find some courage and passion for change, and you need to pray for God to provide that change and courage in your heart. Maybe even for some of us, God is calling us overseas to take the great gospel message of life to a country where there are very few shining stars for people to see. We challenge today about your attitude to life. Do you sometimes have a grumbling and bitter attitude? Are you often disappointed and disillusioned? Are you always thinking, oh gee, I just want that thing now? Are you disappointed with the lot that God has given you? Well, ask yourself, is my lot really worse than what Paul's lot was in his Roman prison? How was it that he managed to be joyful in his circumstances? Perhaps pray that God might give you a faith like Paul's. You know, there's a day coming when each of us are going to stand before God and one another, and it's coming soon because we never know the time or day of our own death. On that day, a real day, will you be satisfied with how well you have run the race, with how well you have laboured the cause of Christ? Will you be happy that you've not lived your life in vain? If you think you might not be happy, why not ask God today to make some real changes in your life, in your heart? Because as we read and read in this chapter, it is God who works in us that we might will and act according to his good purposes. Let's pray. Father God, we, as your people who have committed ourselves to you, ask that you will work in each of us that we will long to do what you want us to do, to be who you want us to be. Father, in particular today, we pray that you will help us to be those kind of people that are like stars in the night sky, that hold forth the word of life, the word that brings life to people living in darkness, that we will have a great passion to be that kind of star, that kind of person, that kind of Christian. We pray for great opportunities this week to do those very things. We pray as well that our lives will reflect this message we share, that we'll live lives that are worthy of the gospel, that reflect the gospel, that smell good. Father, we pray you give us hearts that are full of faith and joy as we look forward to what you're doing for us and look back to what you've done for us. And that joy will be with us in all of our circumstances, no matter what they are, even though at times they are hard and difficult and challenging. We pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.